purchase 40 and funeral, Campbell and Gaskin would be his family, and church, and as they mourn the loss of the pastor, or the family, as they mourn the loss of their father and husband, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you just Lord bless them and comfort them this whole weekend. You are the God of comfort, so just pray for their comfort, and we pray for all the details and everything to go, just according to your wills today, Father. And Lord, we want to ask, Lord, that you continue, as we worship, you continue to work in our hearts this morning. Father, that you will use your powerful living word that knows the thoughts and intentions of our heart, Lord. That we would not oppose or reject what you wanted to do, what you want to do in our hearts today, and we would be open and receptive to your powerful word, and that you would work powerfully in our hearts, Lord, and change us from the inside out, mold us into the likeness of Christ more and more. Lord, may you be glorified through our time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we are going to continue our journey through 1 John. So if you have any Bibles, open to 1 John. If you don't have one, there should be one there in front of you somewhere. If your Bible, open up to 1 John. This letter, if you think about it, and how we've been going through this letter, it really prepares us to better celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection. We've learned so much about Christ our Savior. He's the everlasting God. He's the creator of all things. He's the God who came in the flesh in order to pay the ultimate price for our lives, death upon the cross. He's our atonement for sin. He's the eternal life, the light of the world. There's no darkness in him. So we've learned so much about Christ and just the blessing that he brings in our life, the salvation that he gives us, and all the other spiritual blessings. But in contrast to our holy God, we learn that we as human beings are sinful. But because of his love for us, through our faith in Christ, we can sincerely repent of our sin, and he forgives us. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness and gives us fellowship with God the Father and fellowship with his people. We also learn that Jesus is our advocate. He not only saves us, he intercedes for us from the throne of God. If you can imagine that, if you can wrap your mind around that. He wants to help us. He wants to empower us to overcome our sin, to overcome the world, as we looked at last week. He wants to give us what we need so we don't fall prey to this world view of this world, of his values and philosophies and things that are contrary to God's word, that are opposed to God's best for our lives. He doesn't want us to be lured in by Satan's evil weapons of deception that we looked at last week. Remember those evil weapons of deception that are opposed to Christ? Remember we looked at that? It's our lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, and how just deceptive those things can be and luring us into sin. So this week we're going to learn that Jesus our advocate helps us overcome the evil one. He continues to give us things that we need or that we have as children of God to overcome the evil one. He gives us what we need to overcome that false teaching and those lies that are out in the world that oppose Christ. And so the first thing we're going to learn here is we have an advanced warning. So look there at verse 18. We're in chapter 2, 1 John, verse 18. Starts off, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now the Antichrist hath come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. So here John uses his normal spiritual fatherly greeting of children. Right? It shows his deep concern and care for these people, for these believers. But he also uses this greeting to introduce a new subject to them, along with some introduction or some instruction. The new subject that he's talking about here is the last hour, a warning given in advance. Many are obsessed with wanting to know, when is this last hour going to happen? And the last hour, the latter time, as the Bible calls it in other passages, is the entire period between Jesus' first and second coming. And Jesus gave this instruction 2,000 years ago, and the last hour has been growing in intensity ever since then. The instruction describes a kind of time, not really a duration of time. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5, Paul talks about the characteristics of these latter times. And we can see these characteristics today, but even in greater intensity. And so God's not bound to human time. He works in human time, but he's above time. As we learn in 2 Peter 3:8, he's not constricted or confined by our time here on earth. Therefore, those who follow Christ have always lived in the last hour. We're living in this last hour. Yet there's a great sense of urgency here because we live in times of crisis. As a follower of Christ, we always live in these times of crisis. Therefore, we need to understand what we believe. We need to understand what's at stake here. This is a crisis of life. This is about the souls of men, women, and children all over this planet. This is a crisis. This is why John is giving us an advance warning. He says, you've heard about the Antichrist that is to come, but he tells them, hey, many Antichrists are here. Which gives great testimony to Christ our Lord. If Christ had not come, there would be no need for all these Antichrists. As he says there at the end of this verse, he gives testimony that we are living in this duration of time we call the last hour. So when the word Antichrist is used, all kinds of thoughts may come and enter into your mind. But we need to have a good understanding of who this Antichrist or Antichrist are and what they do. And so the word Antichrist means against Christ or in place of Christ. Of course, John's not the only one who talked about the Antichrist. Daniel talked about the coming of what he called the prince. Paul calls him the man of lawlessness. John later gives us a picture in Revelation chapter 13 of the beast from the sea. And so John describes the word Antichrist with three things. A spirit in the world that opposes and denies Christ. The false teachers who embody this spirit. And then a person who will have a final world rebellion against Christ. And so the spirit of the Antichrist has been in the world ever since Satan opposed God and declared war. The spirit of the Antichrist is behind every false doctrine and every religious substitute that sets itself up against Christ. During these times, in other words, this last hour, there are many Antichrists, and they will increase more and more as we go through time. And it will increase more and more until the Antichrist comes at the end of this last hour. And so Jesus teaches us in Matthew 24, 3 through 14, that as the gospel spreads out to every nation, tribe, and people and language, so will false teaching advance and increase. So will the opposition against Christ and his people. This is part of living in this last hour. And so John is warning us, since we live in the midst of all of this, and it's most likely going to get worse, we need to know what we believe. We just learned last week how deceptive the nature of this world is. How easy it is for us to get drawn into its way of life. Such as the world teaches us it makes no difference what you believe as long as you are sincere. Like that makes a lot of sense. Like somehow sincerity makes all things true. If you want to drive to Virginia Beach from here, but you believe you can take the road that leads west, it doesn't matter how sincere you think you are, you're going the wrong direction. Right? You just can't, it won't happen. So what we believe or what you believe makes all the difference in the world. Doesn't matter how sincere you think you are, it's true or not. It's either true or not true. So as John continues to point out to us, this is a battle between light and darkness, between love and hatred, and here between truth and error. Someone who truly follows Christ builds up their life on the foundation of his truth. Not superstition, not lies, not substitutions or religious works, but on God's word, his truth. We know the evil mastermind behind these false teachings, behind these false philosophies. It's none other than Satan himself. Jesus calls Satan a liar and the father of lies. These antichrists or false teachers are very deceptive. That's their strategy. And they take their cues from the one who disguises himself as an angel of light, that we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 14, 15. So they not only oppose Christ, they try to redefine or even reimagine Jesus. They're going to say things that about him, that they'll say many things about Jesus, but that they won't call him the Son of God. They will affirm his death as a martyr, but they're not going to call him Savior. There are many who will say they even believe, yet their belief is like that of the demons and what they believe. They will not call him the Lord. The spirit of the Antichrist that is at work in the world always diminishes the deity of Christ and the work of Christ. And so we have many false teachers out there in the world, even in our own community. John makes a distinction here between the many Antichrists who are here and the Antichrist that is to come at the end of this age. Satan will indwell this Antichrist man and give him his power, his throne, his authority. And he's going to make this grand entrance sometime in the future, and he will be a counterfeit Christ. The Bible teaches us in Revelation 13 that the nations will worship him. And so when is this going to happen? We don't know. And we cannot speculate. This is one of those things only God knows exactly when this is going to happen. What we do know is that he's going to come, and what we must turn our attention to is the fact that the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in our world and leading millions away from God through attacks, through false teaching and attacks on biblical teachings about Christ. Our attention should be given to preparing ourselves to stand strong in his truth. Our attention should be given to speaking truth in order to dispel the lies. Living out this truth in order to reveal the glory of God to those who are being deceived. You see, there's greater potential to be led astray if you do not know what you believe. If I were to ask you what you believe about Christ, why have you put your faith in Christ? What do you believe about the Bible? Would you be able to give reason for the hope that you have? George Whitfield, a great British evangelist, he was speaking to a man about his soul. And listen to this conversation he had with this man. So he asked the man, he said, "Sir, what do you believe?" And the man says, "Well, I believe what my church believes." George is like, "Okay, what does your church believe?" "The same thing I believe." And he said, "Okay." George says, "What do you both believe?" He said, "We believe the same thing." And that was the only response that he got from this man. How many of those who follow Christ today lack understanding about what they believe? How many they follow after false teaching because it sounds similar or it somewhat sounds the same? How many are not committed to be disciples so that they can learn more about God's truth? How many only open their Bibles on Sunday morning? We have an advance warning here about the evil one who wants to lead us astray and destroy our lives. He wants to bring into your life chaos and all kinds of things that are contrary to what God wants to give you. Are you prepared to fight this battle? Are you taking advantage of what Jesus has given you already? Because Jesus is our advocate. He wants to help us overcome the evil one. He's given us what we need, which leads us to what we learn next. We have a testimony of faith and fellowship with the body. We're going to look at verses 19. We're also going to look at verses 22 and 23. Verse 19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." Verse 22. "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son as the Father, whoever confesses the Son as the Father also." You know, some of the greatest threats to the church come from within, not from without. Satan's strategy is to find ways to work within the church because he knows that's when he can bring about the most serious damage. Sometimes damage that cannot be repaired. In all the damage that he incurs, he takes within his tactics of those who have believed false ideas about Christ rather than the truth from God's word. And as he says there at the end of verse 19, that over time their true allegiance becomes evident. So when it comes to being a follower of Christ, perseverance is the proof of possession. Perseverance is the proof of possession, meaning the salvation of God's true children cannot be lost. True followers of Christ will persevere to the end because their salvation is guarded and guaranteed by God Himself. I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 5. Listen to this powerful passage, this powerful word. Listen to what he says here. 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 and 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. What an awesome passage. This is the us that he speaks of in this passage. Those who truly follow Christ. You are guarded. You are guaranteed. Your reward in heaven is guaranteed. It cannot be lost. Nothing can separate you from God. Nothing can take you out of His hand. You are His. Defection from the fellowship is evidence of a defective faith. John here not talking about believers who move from one local body to another local body for various reasons. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those who leave the fellowship of God's family and don't come back. Or in some cases, leave the fellowship and start a cult or some kind of a religion that opposes Christ as the Son of God, the Creator and Savior of the world. We see this in Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and everything that Gilderville teaches in our community. These are the false teachers we see in our midst. And many false religions were started by people who once spent time in fellowship with the church, yet were not true followers of Christ. He says here, they went out from us. They left the body of Christ, being led astray by false teachers, these antichrists. Regardless of what they once professed, regardless of what works they performed, they never truly experienced new spiritual. As Jesus would say in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, I never knew you. But we get all these words. I never knew you. Pastor Alistair Begg gives us a word of warning. He says, there are some who share for a while our earthly company who do not share our heavenly birth. Jesus would not have said what he said about false converts if there were not people who claim to be Christians but have never truly put their faith in Christ. He would not have given us the parable of the souls that revealed that some will say they believe, but over time will be revealed that they never truly believed in the first place. I love what the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 says about this doctrine. Listen to what it says. All true believers endure to the end. Those whom God has accepted in Christ and sanctified by His Spirit will never fall away from the state of grace, but shall persevere to the end. Believers may fall into sin through neglect and temptation, whereby they grieve the Spirit, impair their graces and comforts, and bring reproach on the cause of Christ and temporal judgments on themselves. Yet they shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. John is not saying that being together in the church saves you either. Being in fellowship with the body is one evidence that a person is truly a follower of Christ. Just coming to church doesn't save you. The test here is what you believe about Christ. That's the test. As he says here, the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ is a liar. The one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, who came in the flesh as the one and only mediator between God and men. The one who denies that does not know God. No one who denies the Son as the Father. In other words, no one gets to heaven unless they come through Christ. Unless you put your faith in Christ and trust in Him alone. It's just as Jesus said himself. Remember, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Right? You must put your faith in Christ alone. You believe. You believe who Jesus says he is. Do you believe that he is God who came in the flesh to save you? Do you believe what he did for you on the cross? That he died for you, that he rose from the grave for you, he defeated death so that he could offer you life. Do you believe that? You sin against God and that Jesus is the only one who can forgive you. And if you believe that, are you ready to surrender your life to him? Are you ready for him to be Lord to turn from your old life of sin and give him leadership of your life. That's what this is about. When John says, whoever confesses Jesus as the Son and has the Father, this is what he meant. These are the things that are behind, that his audience understood, the things behind those words, believe in Jesus. Like, for God so loved the world, that whoever believes in him will never perish and have eternal life. This is the things that he talks about. He says, confess Jesus as your Lord, Romans 10:9-10. These are the concepts that you need to understand. You believe in Christ. What he did for you on the cross. Believe your sin. He is the only one who can save you. Are you ready to turn, repent, turn away from that life and follow after Jesus and make him Lord of your life where he's in control? If you do not know God and you've never put your faith in Christ, you've never surrendered your life, and you have no power within yourself to overcome the evil one who wants to bring upon you and your wife and your spouse and your children destruction and chaos and death. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. But Jesus has given us things that help us overcome the evil one. He's given us some followers, some very important things. First of all, we have our faith in Christ, as we've just been talking about. Jesus will later teach us, God will later teach us a little bit in 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5. He says, for everyone who has been born of God, that has put their faith and trust in Christ, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. That's awesome. Then he goes on to say, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Your faith in Christ is guaranteed. You will overcome the world. Put your faith in Christ, you will overcome the world. Secondly, Jesus gave us a fellowship with the body of Christ. If we are of the bodies, he says, we will continue with the body, even through difficult times. This is a bond and love that comes from God. 1 John 3:14 states this, we know that we pass out of death into life because we love the brothers, because we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. He gives a wonderful thing here in this body to see the family of God work together and love one another and care for one another is awesome. I love one another and our desire to be together with the body is another evidence that we are God's children. Our fellowship with one another helps us overcome the evil. You know, when we're out there and we're alone, away from the body of Christ, we're going to be prone to the enemy's attacks. Just like a lone buffalo that's out there and the lion can get that one that's kind of out from the crowd, out from the herd. He looks for those ones. Same thing with Satan. When you're out there, you're going to be prone to the enemy's attacks. You're going to be prone to false teaching. Do you know why? Because we're not being fed properly. We're not being encouraged personally. We're not using our gifts productively. We're not being challenged by in-person examples of others. And we're not being held accountable to live in a way that pleases God. There's so many benefits to the body of Christ, and it helps us. Being a part of his family helps us overcome the evil one. Otherwise, we'll fall prey to false teachings. We'll become a stumbling block to others in the body. We may even use the same great division and destruction in the body. Jesus, your advocate, he's given you a testimony of faith, and he's given you fellowship with the body. He wants to help you overcome the evil one. He wants to help you overcome all those lies and that false teaching. Which leads us to more of what Jesus has given us in the way of power and truth. Look here at verses 20 to 21 and 24 through 27. We have the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and God's Word. Verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and his Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you, you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it's taught you, abide in him. So, many times the arguments that we hear from these false teachers or these antichrists are intellectual, sometimes very persuasive. And these people not only have an attractive personality, they know how to lure people away from the truth. They tell you things that tickle your ears and appeal to your flesh. Thus the supreme importance of knowing what you believe. Thus the supreme importance of treasuring God's word as we look at the psalmist in Psalm 119. Believing his truth, putting your full trust in his word. Otherwise, you're not going to know what you believe. And therefore, you're not going to be able to spot the false teaching. That's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. Fortunately, there's no need to lose hope, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. What an awesome truth. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. You see, in Christ, we have a helper, a teacher who illuminates God's truth to us, gives us greater understanding of what it means. In John chapter 14, verses 16 and 26, John tells us that we have a helper and we have a teacher. God has given us these things in the Holy Spirit. As John reminds the church in verse 20, he says that we have been anointed by God the Holy Spirit. This changes everything. This changes everything. This is what makes following Christ so wonderful, so powerful, so life-changing. It's what sets us apart from all other religions and all other faiths of the world. We have help, they don't. We have help, they don't. You have help, powerful help. In our human strength, we have no power to change our lives, no power to manufacture true peace and true joy, and definitely no power to overcome the grave. God knows this. That's why he came to indwell us and powers to overcome the flesh, to overcome the evil one and the world's system of belief. There are two things here that Jesus our Advocate has blessed us with to overcome the evil one: the anointing of God the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is true. This is our battle cry as we fight the enemy. This was Jesus' battle cry when he was in the desert and the enemy came with all of his lies. In the power of the Spirit, he used God's powerful truth to defeat. John talks about them abiding in what they heard from the beginning. Right there. He says, this is God's word that you heard from the beginning of their salvation. The truth that they were taught. We are to allow God's truth to abide deep in our minds and hearts so that these lies don't seduce us and deceive us into being led astray. God, the Holy Spirit, helps us understand what his truth is all about. What it means. I remember before I surrendered my life to Christ, I read the Bible some, but I never understood it. I couldn't. Absolutely impossible without God the Holy Spirit living in me and illuminating me and helping me understand what Scripture means, how to apply to my life, what it's about. He reminds us, he convicts us, he encourages us, he empowers us to walk in obedience to God's truth. Now, John is not saying you don't need to be taught by teachers of God's word. That's not what he's saying. In fact, he wrote this letter, makes that clear. We need to understand what's happening here. See, these antichrists and these false teachers were telling these believers that they had some additional higher knowledge that they did not have. That they had some secret wisdom that was advanced to what they had, and so they were teaching them, they were trying to get them to subtract or add something to what they believed about Christ, and so they were leading these people astray. Therefore, John is reminding the believers of what they learned from the beginning, and what the apostles taught them under the power of the Holy Spirit. He's saying that's the only reliable truth, and it's fully adequate. The teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit does not involve revelation of the new truth. It doesn't. Rather, his ministry of illumination, we call it, enables us to understand and apply the truth that God has already revealed to us in his word. God has given us everything we need for salvation. There's no need for anything more. It's not Christ plus something else. Christ is our salvation. And he graciously finds salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. The concept of abiding here is one of John's favorites. He uses the term 23 times here, just in his letter. It has the idea of both union and communion. He says that if you abide in the Word, you have the Son and the Father. Meaning to remain in his truth, to abide and remain in the Son and the Father, and to abide in the Son and the Father is to have this wonderful promise that he calls eternal life. Your abiding relationship with Christ is everything. When you turn from your sin and you turn to Christ and you surrender your life to Him, you not only receive forgiveness of sin, eternal life, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell you and empower you. You have this new relationship with the Father. And this relationship is everything to the believer. And through this union you have with Christ, this personal relationship, this, you have communion with the Father, the creator of the universe. Think about that. Wrap your mind around it. This relationship is where we abide in His truth. And the Holy Spirit illuminates, helps us understand what we're reading. And through this abiding, we can draw from the source of power that we need to overcome our flesh, to overcome the world, the evil one, to walk in obedience, to have peace and joy, to have purpose. And we're able to spot the deception of those who tell you that you need something other than Christ. This abiding relationship is everything to the Father of Christ. There's a pastor, I once knew, said this. He said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. He also said, Jesus plus something extra equals heresy and the teachings of the Antichrist. Remember that God, the Holy Spirit, and God's Word always agree. Now, if you think you're being led in a certain direction by the Spirit, but it doesn't line up with His Word, with God's truth, then you're not being led by God, the Holy Spirit. They always, always agree. If you hear someone teaching something that doesn't line up with God's Word, then stop entertaining your mind with what they're saying. Because they're not of God. That's what we want these believers to understand. Stop entertaining your mind with these false teachers, these antichrists. You already have everything in Christ. You don't need anything else. He's given you life. It's guaranteed. As we continue in these days of crisis we call the last hour, we need to prepare ourselves. And we have an advance warning that there are false teachers in our world today. And with internet access, you have access to thousands and thousands of them. You need to know what you believe. That's why here at Mayfield, we offer discipleship classes. We want you to learn and understand God's truth. We don't want you to be taken advantage of or be deceived by the lies of false teaching. Things that are going to bring havoc and pain and suffering into the life of your family. As a child of God, Jesus is your advocate. And He has given you so many things to help you overcome evil. You have your testimony of faith in Christ. You have the fellowship of the body. You're a part of the family. You have the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit living in you. You are empowered. And you have His Word that gives you truth to live by, right understanding, true perspective. You're not left in the dark. As the worship team comes, may you not continue to make excuses for why you can't abide with Christ. Why we can't spend time in His Word, in His truth. Because if we don't know what we believe, it's going to be really easy for the enemy to take advantage of you. It's going to be easy for you to be looking and scrolling through your phone, through social media or whatever, and be taken advantage of by a lie that doesn't line up with God's truth. Something that might lead you to live your lifestyle in a certain way that's contrary to God's Word. Something might lead you to parent your child in a way that's contrary to God's Word. Something that may lead you to love your spouse in a way that's contrary to God's Word. So we need to be taken advantage of. We need to abide with Christ. Lay aside those distractions and every simple thing that keeps you following God faithfully and surrender your life to the leading and guidance of God the Holy Spirit. Listen carefully to what He's telling you to do this morning. Maybe you need to receive Christ. You never surrender your life to Christ. Today could be that day. I'll be standing over here to the side. If you have questions about what that looks like, or how to follow after Christ, that's what I'm here for. Or maybe today you realize, you know what? I don't know what I need. I need to be committed to please fit in the Word of God, really abide with my Father. Whatever God is leading you to do this morning, submit to His leading. exactly what he wants to do. Surrender